Isaiah chapter 42, that's printed in the middle insert in your bulletin. Today is the Sunday of Epiphany, which is simply the Greek word which means to show or to appear. We use it, same word today, when someone has a sudden insight about something, they'll say, you know, I had an epiphany. But for us, it's a bookend to Advent as we look forward now to the mission of the church to the world in light of the Nativity. As we look to the word of the Lord, if you would please join me in prayer. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in you alone dwells all the fullness of light and wisdom. And so we ask that you would enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit to truly understand your word. Lord, that you would give us grace to receive it reverently and humbly. Lord, that you would lead us to put our whole trust in you alone. And this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The word of the Lord. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were chained up in prison in the city of Philippi. It's the middle of the night. They're singing hymns. Suddenly there's this great earthquake. It hits the building. Doors open, chains fall off, and the jailer wakes up. He finds out what happened, and he comes rushing in and falling down in fear and trembling before Paul and Silas. He asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And they say to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then he and his entire household, which would have included slaves, babies, children, whoever's in the home, they're all baptized and they're all rejoicing in the Lord. Now, this is rare. I know it and you know it. It is rare throughout church history. It's not impossible, certainly not, but it's just not that common. Such a sudden and overwhelming conversion that just comes out of the blue. This guy's sound asleep, and he's saved minutes later. It's a beautiful instance of the sovereign work of God's grace. But the question before us is, why are so many around us, family members, friends, co-workers, maybe classmates, why are so many around us so uninterested in Jesus? Why are they not asking, "What must I do to be saved?" One pastor answers this way. He says, "The Lord Jesus is not offering to solve what they take to be their real problems. He's not offering to meet what they understand to be their greatest needs." You see, Jesus then as now is a puzzle. People couldn't figure him out, because they didn't recognize what their true need was. There's a fundamental blindness that rests upon mankind. It's a darkness, a deprivation of the soul that keeps us from seeing the glory and the majesty of the Lord. It's our sin, our pride, and our rebellion. A friend of mine who is a counselor, he said that even in mental institutions, he said pride is just as much of a problem there as everywhere else. You could have someone with severe OCD saying, "Wow, look at that guy over there. Those schizophrenics are such losers. Or you could have someone who's suffering from acute anxiety and they're, I'm so glad I'm not delusional. And he said, it's amazing, these people with these really profound mental problems who are looking down on other people in pride. It's pervasive. It's everywhere. Sin and pride are a part of our DNA, it seems. And a better therapy, better education, better housing, better healthcare, faster internet service, whatever, it is not going to improve our hearts one bit. And that's the problem. The light of the Lord must penetrate our spiritual blindness, or we will not see. And as his people, we have been called to walk in and witness to that light of Christ. But people continually resist the truth. In Matthew 12, Jesus has just healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And this is the result. Matthew 12, verse 14, it says, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them, and ordered them not to make himself known. And Matthew says this, he says, this was what to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant on whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. It's a direct quote. For Matthew, the ministry of Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is one of four of what we refer to as the servant songs of Isaiah. The church has universally understood that these are speaking of Jesus. And so looking at Isaiah 42 to better understand our Savior, Isaiah helps us to see the excellence of the Lord's servant. He displays the brilliance of his character, who he is, and the magnificence of his commission that he has been sent. Who is he, this Lord of glory? He begins in verse 1, behold my servant, with whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. These words echo back to us in Jesus' own baptism. This is what the Father is speaking, very similar to this from Matthew chapter 3. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. And when you see Jesus, you visibly see the presence of God's Spirit. His source of strength is the Spirit of God. It's not in some military victory, some great strength in terms of leading people in a political charge at all. It's the Spirit of God. And this one who is a servant, he's to embody everything that Israel should have been but is not. And Isaiah continues, he says, he will bring forth justice to the nations. That this servant loves justice. See how many times it's mentioned here? Because he's just. He will establish the Lord's justice, which includes, with its meaning, a social order, a well-being, a rightness everywhere. Verse 4 speaks of the same idea. He will not grow faint or discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And he's going to pursue this justice for the world with great tenacity. He's going to call upon nations everywhere to submit to the word of the Lord, to the law of the Lord, because he himself is submitted to the Lord in all ways. He's going to make the truth about God known everywhere. And it is through the servant of God that the Lord's purposes for the world are going to actually be realized. That's good news. That's glorious news of the gospel here. I mean, think about it. What's one of the great issues we struggle with as people? Certainly it's injustice. The injustice that happens. We want someone somewhere to give an account. A friend of mine, this just recently, she had her pickup rifled through. She went out there to take off one morning, and she got in the car, and the glove compartment was open, the center console was open, and stuff was all over the seat and the floorboards. Someone had been going through it before she got up that morning. And she spoke of just how wrong she felt, violated, dirty, and nothing was missing. I mean, think about that. I mean, someone steals your lunch out of your locker and you want their head on a platter. Because anything that happens to us, that injustice, we want someone to give an account. How much more so for great issues of injustice? But as long as the nations seek that life-giving order, as long as they seek justice through their own achievements, in the end, it only will end in abomination. Because only through the Lord's Spirit-empowered servant will justice be brought forward. No one is going to get away with anything. And it is only through Christ that true justice will be seen upon the earth. And Isaiah goes on to speak more of this servant. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And when you see Jesus, he's the one who brings together absolute divine justice and absolute divine mercy. There's no self-aggrandizing with Jesus. He came to do the will of the Father. He shows us what complete and perfect submission to God looks like. He shows us perfect mercy and grace combined with true righteousness and holiness. Truly, he is the mediator between God and man. He is one person with a divine and human nature, and redemption can only be accomplished through him. Jesus was uncompromising in his character. He stood against the self-righteous of the religious leaders. We hear him say, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" And yet, at other times, we see him tenderly reach out. The woman caught in adultery, she's thrown at his feet. And as everyone goes away, he says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And while he's still unflinching in his holiness, he looks at her and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." In Jesus, we see this wonderful toughness combined with this incredible tenderness. And that's part of the glory that he has as the Lord's servant. He brings these together, even as he is then sent to the nations who are sitting in darkness. Verse 5, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens, he stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it." This beautiful picture of the majesty and the power of God as creator. "I am the Lord God, I have called you, the servant, I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." God's promise that he will vindicate his servant. The Lord brings forth this divine champion to enter into the world, to vanquish sin and death, to transform the hearts of all of those who are rebellious God-haters. And Jesus represents that new covenant, that saving covenant. He is the true Israel of God. Both Jews and Gentiles have to pass through Jesus to enter into the presence of the Father. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," this is not empty rhetoric. How else are we going to be reconciled to God? Calvin reminds us, we therefore must come to Christ, without whom God cannot be reconciled to us. You see, when people get all bent out of shape about the exclusive claim of Christianity, that Jesus alone can save, the reality is they do not understand the depth of their own separation and estrangement from God. They do not understand the depravity and the enmity that lies in the heart of a human soul. How can Muhammad, Buddha, or pick any Hindu avatar, how can they lead me to the Father? How can they atone for my sin? They can't. And what's more, they never claim to. Jesus is the only one who claims to do that. But that's good news to those who humble themselves before the mighty servant of the Lord, because he was sent, verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out of the prison, from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And that darkness refers to a moral darkness. Certainly Jesus literally healed blind eyes. But his greatest healing was to heal our spiritual blindness and to give us life, to invigorate a dead soul back to God. That's his greatest miracle for us. We were bound in our own self-idolatry, echoes of verse 9. In short, the servant, he's going to undo this horrendous and degrading effects that sin has caused upon the entire human race. He's going to restore people to their true freedom and dignity as the sons and the daughters of God. That's amazing. The deepest needs that we truly have is for someone to heal this broken relationship that we have with God. And this one who was sent to bring light to the nations, we also see that this glory that God reveals is an unshared glory. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He's speaking about these things hundreds of years before the servant is revealed. The hope of the renewal of creation, which is the hope of all humanity. We hope that things will not end in the absolute degradation of mankind. It can only be accomplished through the Lord. And his servant has been sent forth to bring glory to God in our darkness, to reestablish the throne and dominion of the Lord in the hearts and the minds of all of his creatures. That is Christ's incarnational purpose. That is Emmanuel, God with us. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. This glorious light comes by the means of this new covenant, and it extends and it expands throughout the world through the church, through us. But that takes us back to the beginning. Why are people not beating down the doors to get into the church? And Matthew tells us that Jesus is this very servant that Isaiah prophesied about long, long ago. And yet many in his own day did not believe. Why? Because Jesus was never the type of Savior that the world was expecting. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, it says, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus is not the Savior that the world is expecting. One writer put it this way. He said, by means of this servant, God will deliver people of earth from theological darkness in which they are bound by their own self-idolatry. And what they've done is they've insisted on making reality a mirror of themselves. And they've been plunged into further darkness. Not being self-originating, we try to explain the origins of all things in terms of ourselves. You see that everywhere. Not being self-existent, we try to explain the ends of all things in terms of ourselves. And that's placed us in a very predictable spot. It's an endless cycle that comes from nowhere and goes nowhere. That's the hopelessness of the world. That's why so many people try to anesthetize themselves with more beer, more TV, more internet, more pleasures, more something. Because outside of the answer of Christ, we came from nowhere and we're going nowhere. And people are afraid of that, as they should be. But Jesus is not the Savior the world is expecting. He came to actually solve man's problem, but it wasn't the problem that man wanted solved. And how he conquers seems to be such a misuse of power. You know, I'm sure some thought, Jesus has all this power and he's not making right use of it. Oh yeah, he's going around, he's healing people and he's doing all these great things, but he could really change the world. And he wasn't. But it's sort of like that man who's in ICU. You know, you go in and the indicators and the alarms are all going off all over the place and a doctor and a couple nurses are rushing in. They're frantically trying to save his life. He's going into renal failure. And he's angry that they won't change the channel to ESPN so he can watch the playoff coverage. You're dying, buddy. Don't worry about high-definition television. But that's precisely where we're at. We want Jesus to fix all of the other things and not deal with the heart. But for those who do receive him, as John goes on to say, those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. The deepest needs would be for someone who could heal our broken relationship with God. And in order for us to see, we need the light of Jesus. We need to receive him with humility, bowing the knee before him. No excuses, no complaints of how we think things should go. And that's for all of us. Because there's this tendency to come before God with this list. You know, what about my marriage? My spouse is horrible. What about my health? It needs to be better. My job's not paying enough. What about college tuition? It's just going up. How am I going to afford that? What about, and just fill in the blank of all the requests we have. Is God concerned about those things? Certainly. But he is not going to let our problems be used as a means of blackmailing him. Oh, I'm only going to believe, or I'm only going to profess faith, or I'm only going to rejoice in God as long as he does stuff to fix my problem. No. He has done something to fix your problem. It's the problem of sin and darkness in your heart. How the rest of that works out, I have no idea. I do not know the route that God has given each one of you to walk through in his name. For some, he has chosen great suffering. For others, he has chosen persecutions of various kinds. For some, it's a long life. For some, it's a short life. For some, it's a married life. For some, it's a single life. I have no idea. But I do know that Jesus is the only answer that we have. And that means as we come to him, we do not change his message to make it more palatable for our age. Every age does that. Every age thinks that it's unique, that, you know what, the gospel's got to be repackaged because it's got to be more relevant or people just aren't going to get it. And so they change the message. You know, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the nice counselor, Jesus the whatever. They change the message because they really don't think their problem is their sin. They really don't. We got to get people more interested in. We got to get people, and we have all these things and all these programs to solve all these other little problems. That's not the issue before us. And Jesus did not come to be a means of a better life here for us. He came to get our behinds into heaven. He came to radically change us from the inside out. And then we go forward then as his agents of reconciliation. And it is there in that place that justice does come to the nations. That we are concerned about some of these other issues, but only in light of the fact of the truth of Jesus. Only first going and thinking, how am I going to bring people from darkness into light? I'm going to point them to Jesus. And then they're going to have to bow the knee or not. And I don't have to repackage. I don't have to resell. I don't have to soften it, sweeten it. I just point them to Jesus and get out of the way. Because the Father is about calling His children to Him. The Father is in the business of bringing glory to His servant. So He's opening up deaf ears. He's opening up blind eyes. So that they would rejoice in this suffering servant that He brings forward. And that's what He has asked us to do. To submit our lives to Him. Trusting Him for the outcome. Trusting Him to deliver what He has promised. As long as we remember what that promise is. That Jesus has saved us from sin and death. And we have been buried with Him in our baptism so that we will be raised again in His resurrection. That is what is before us. That is the good news that we now proclaim to a watching world. No excuses, no amendments, no appendixes, no dilution, no alterations. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. If you'll pray with me. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have given to us the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus to see by. Father, thank You for opening blind eyes. And Lord, we would pray and ask that You would forgive us. Or we have wanted You to fix everything but our heart. And Lord, we pray that You would give us great boldness and courage to point people to our tough and our tender Savior. Lord, we bless You this day. You have been so amazingly good to us. Father, in Your kindness, You have led us to repentance. Such good gifts You have given to us through Your servant. And Lord, in all these things, we pray to You in His mighty name. Amen.